I've given you this morning a letter from Dr. David Otis Fuller. This is the first letter I ever received from him. He is the author of Which Bible? True or False? Counterfeit or Genuine? Those three books dealing with the efficacy of the King James Bible. So here he's written me in 1983. So this goes back a while. And you see, Dr. Fuller did not have computer technology in 1983. And the typing is just a little bit rough. And then his corrections really put it over the top, don't they? So, bless his heart. He was old, going on elderly, when he started writing me. My last letter from him was 1986. And I had two phone calls with him and had arranged for him to come to Xenia. And then he went and died. So we were not able to put that together. So when I see him upstairs, I have to tell him that he needs to do a better job of keeping his dates. and give him a hard time about it. But he makes some points. I don't know how things started. It might be, if I remember, and man, that's a long time ago now, he had gotten a copy of my tape of the history of the Bible. And at the point in time, there was a lot of those being littered about. And he talks quite a little bit about how devilish it is, this business of attacking God's Word for the sake of making money. And it was at a point in time, I see in the bottom paragraph, when I had two stores. We had one most of the time, two some of the time, and three and four a little bit of the time. But in the second page of his letter, he tells a story. And it's a fun story that starts in the fourth full paragraph, one morning at breakfast, some weeks ago. Well, the Pat Z, maybe we need to go up to the previous, is Pat Zondervan, the founder and publisher of Zondervan Publishing Company. Now, Dr. Fuller was associated with Kriegel Publishing in Grand Rapids. And he had opportunity, because of his position, to deal with people such as Pat Zondervan. And one morning at breakfast some weeks ago, Pat Zondervan passed our table and held out a book, the King James Bible, the King James Version, and said, "Doc, you see this book? I use this in devotions and speaking." I said, "That's fine, Pat, but let me ask you a question. Do you make that book your final, absolute authority, the true, pure, infallible, inerrant Word of God?" He paused a moment and then said, "Yes. Yes, I do." So Pat Zondervan, the mega publisher, which has the rights assigned to it of the New International Version by the International Bible Society, Pat Zondervan says, "King James." So then Dr. Fuller, in his inimitable style, then I asked him, "Why, Pat, do you publish and sell the NIV? And he replied, "Because it is easier to read." Then Dr. Fuller goes on and says, "What a cop-out. Who in the world teaches us the Bible? The Holy Spirit, of course. Pat Zondervan can't get away with that. God won't let him. If God handled Uzzah and Uzziah," and he gives the verses, "I know he'll handle all who mishandled his word. Uzzah did what he did to make the best of intentions, but he was a corpse the moment he touched the ark."
Mm-hmm.
So, bless Dr. Fuller's heart, he's looking for God to smite Pat Zondervan. And I think God did smite Pat Zondervan with bank of millions of dollars and the lifestyle that Donald Trump would envy. But the fact is, it's fascinating that these guys know the issue.
Yes.
These guys know the controversy. It is not that they are oblivious. When Pat Zondervan says, because it is easier to read, what a disingenuous response, and what an unscholarly response that would be given to a mega publisher, to the doctor who was rather on the cutting edge of a lot of the controversy. Understand now, it really got troublesome back in the 40s with the revised standard. And back then, people began to see, ooh, there's a problem here. And it focused largely on Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, the use of the word damsel instead of virgin, removing the virgin from Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. And that was what was the catalyst that got John R. Rice and some other people all bent. And David Douglas Fuller, of course, was one of them so inclined. So, the sad thing that takes place, I suppose it's true in most any venue, is that there are a handful of people residing on the cutting edge, and everybody else is somewhere further down the handle and is not really privy to these kinds of decisions and these kinds of conversations. And in the general marketplace, folks don't even know that this kind of confrontation over breakfast even goes on, or why it would, or what the results might be, and what a hypocrite it demonstrates Pat Zondervan to be. It's important that we do as well as we're able to understand the issue of the Bible translations and why it matters. Now, the way that Pat Zondervan responded was when he said that he used it and used it for his devotions and speaking. Conspicuous. If I were to answer the kind of a question, study would be the word that I might come to. Devotions and speaking might not be. So, if you come to the Bible, remembering that every verse of the Bible has three applications. The historical application, the facts in the Bible are actual facts that happen. The doctrinal application, the hands-on utilization of what's said in the verses, and the spiritualized application, that corresponds to devotions. So, could it be that what we're seeing, if this is anywhere near accurate, is that Pat Zondervan isn't much oriented toward facts or doctrine, but more oriented toward the spiritualized. Well, that means then the words don't matter so much. That means then it's the stories. If we want people to behave and they misbehave, let's tell a story. Let's go back to the prodigal son and let's tell a story and make the people feel guilty and then make the people welcome back home again. So, storytelling. It was famously said by J.C. O'Hare that the reason people spiritualize the Bible is they lack the spiritual eyes to see what the doctrine is. So the result is they tell spiritual lies to the people that listen to them. So a play on words there that I thought was awfully good from J.C. O'Hare. He's the guy that wanted to do radio and did it for the longest running radio broadcast, Christian radio broadcast in America at the time when he departed from it. So, of course, Jonah was swallowed by the whale. That's a historical fact, but most people don't believe that.
Yeah.
Doctrinally, Jonah had a message of Jehovah God to give to the Ninevites. You don't have that message. Spiritually, you need to do what God tells you. And don't sit under a juniper tree in chapter 4, whining and complaining. And if you get tossed into the belly of the whale, then you get up and you press. See how you can make stories out of it, pep rally stories, and positive self-affirmation and all of that. That's spiritualizing the text. But honey, if you cast lots to find out who gets thrown over the boat, you're not going to have the intervention of God to have the lot fall on the right person. They might throw the wrong guy overboard, and the whale may say he was tasty. And you don't come out in 3 days. So the actual happening is something you're not going to experience. The historical event, it did happen. It happened to him. I can make up a story, and my story is intended to motivate you. So, yes, ma'am.
I'm still a little confused about if the spiritualizing part is even applicable for us.
Well, the orientation of saying you need to love the Lord and do what He tells you. I get that from Jonah, because he didn't. He didn't do what God told him, so he gets thrown over the boat. So when you don't, and yes, you're right to ask, is this in any way sound? Throw away your Bible and do the same thing from Winnie the Pooh and tell a story that when Winnie the Pooh is floating through the air hanging on to a balloon and somebody shoots to hit the balloon and drop him to the ground. Rather than hitting the balloon, they hit Winnie the Pooh. And the question is said, did I get it? And the answer is, well, you didn't hit what you're aiming for. You hit something. You, as a wonderful person, need to do the right thing. And even if you shoot and miss, you still do the best you can. I can make up stories. It doesn't matter what book, if you forget the doctrine.
That's it. That's it.
And that's the salient point. It doesn't matter, KJV, NIV, TOEFL, if the words don't matter, then it's only about storytelling. I can tell a story from any place. Now, generally speaking, 99% of preaching and teaching is devotional, spiritualizing the material. And they'll tell you the story of old Naaman back there. And he got baptized 7 times. And yet, at the end of the story, he was a leper. So be sure your sins will find you out. And understand that no matter how hard you try, you can't clean yourself up. So I can tell you a story. But if you go into the pool 7 times, it's not going to do you a bit of good. See, the doctrinal hands-on application is different from the storytelling.
Yes.
Christianity today is all about storytelling. It's all about Jesus, He turned the other cheek, and you need to turn, you know, it's all about that kind of stuff. Rather than the doctrinal application. Does that help?
Well, what does the spiritual usage even have any, I mean, should we even mess with it?
I didn't hear the end of your question.
Should we even mess with the spiritualizing part as, you know, mid-Acts KJV people? Place for us.
Pauline doctrine has a spiritual application. And we do that which is right in a spiritual sense based on Pauline doctrine.
But not based on it.
But not on anybody's doctrine. Because if you base it on somebody else's doctrine, your spirituality, on somebody else's doctrine, then you're going to have a real good chance of getting confused in your doctrine and making a mess out of your Bible. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a very good example. There you've got people with their sins forgiven without the death, burial, and resurrection. Without Christ ever having showed up. The prayer of Jabez is another really good example. Because there you've got people asking that God might be with them. If you're saved, that's one of the dumbest things you ever said. Because He's in you and Him, you're complete in Christ, that God might be with me. So, the spiritualizing of the prayer of Jabez as people with then, if they read the verse, bad doctrine when it comes to salvation and life in the body of Christ. If all you're after is a spiritualized message and don't care about doctrine, you're moving further and further away from being a fundamentalist. You're moving further and further toward liberalism. And if it's all about getting people to behave in a certain way, now, the doctrine that Paul gives me is, if you don't work, you don't eat. I can go to the Lord, give us this day our daily bread, without working, and spiritualize it and say, well, you're healthy and you got a good job, so God's giving you your daily bread. But see, that's not the doctrine.
No.
Most folks have a blur here and don't see the three applications. There's historicity, which they don't believe. And then everything is meant to be a story for positive motivation.
So it's fine to get spiritual application from the Pauline doctrine, but it isn't spiritual application from the historical perspective.
Well,
Paul,
in his instructions to us, gives us an understanding of Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on those things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I'm standing here breathing in Riverside, Ohio, in an office building. So the spiritual application, I can't visibly see. It's a doctrinal truth that I understand on a spiritual level.
Yes.
But I can't physically see it. Some of it's future history.
That's right.
Hadn't all happened yet. Based on what I know, I'm to set my affections on things above. I need training to do that. Because I'm trained by the world, the flesh, and the devil to care about the nasty now and now, and not the future time. So the point then, as we've drawn this out, the point then is, if all you're after is storytelling and you want to make people feel guilty, or you want to make people motivated to do well, the doctrines kind of get in the way.
Yeah.
You're really after making them cry, making them laugh, and getting them down to the altars so they'll make a commitment to do something.
Yeah.
The Lord's Prayer example. Give us this day our daily bread. He's never fed you even one day.
That's right.
Well, yeah, but I live on a nice country in a nice place, and the Kroger store is open, and I got a job, and you know. So I can go buy stuff, and that's how the Lord's giving me my daily bread. But the doctrine is, back in Exodus 14, God gave them daily bread.
That's right. Manna.
And if they had 2 days' worth, it rotted and stunk up the place. So it was daily bread. He's telling them, pray for that. They're going to get it in the tribulation.
That's right.
God feeds them again with daily bread.
Right.
So if I spiritualize it, I got a good job at the plant, and you know, I tell my spiritual story, then I lose all the doctrine about Israel in the tribulation, and I lose all, I don't need cross references. What do I need that for? I just want to tell a story about being happy.
Yeah.
See the difference? So if your orientation, and if Dr. Fuller, a lot of ifs here, is giving me an accurate representation of what Pat Sonderman said to him, then the difference between having a final authority on spiritual matters And the final authority on doctrinal matters is very, very different.
Yes.
So, one of the salient points about being a King James Bible believer is precisely what we're kind of beating a path around, and that is the issue of authority. For you see, if all we've got going on is storytelling, if all we're doing is taking a text and embellishing it to have people internalize it emotionally and spiritually and then respond positively toward it, what matters most is the storyteller.
Yes.
What matters most is not so much the text, but the person who is giving you the information and spinning it so that you take it in. If we're looking for right doctrine as to whether it matters whether we get a job or not, does God care one way or the other? I could take you to Proverbs. Consider the ants. Consider the ravens. Now, wait a minute. The ants, they're hard workers. The ravens, they toil not. Which story do I want to tell? How do I pick a story? I better pick it on some doctrinal basis.
Yes.
I better know which applies where. So, as a Bible believer, I'm going to say without apology, you are not my final authority and you never will be.
Amen.
Nor will any consortium of preachers and teachers, nor will any denomination, nor will there be a statement of faith that says it all. My final authority is this book rightly divided. Now, that means, then, you and I probably will never be in total agreement. It's a bit divisive. I've got a book here of 870,000 some words. I don't know how many times I've read it. Couldn't tell you. Some people, they put a hash mark on the wall. You know, I read my Bible 182 times. Yeah, and forgot all of it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes.
I couldn't tell you how many, but it's a couple. And I've learned some of the material. Maybe you are way past me. So your understanding of the doctrine in here, way beyond where I am. We're going to agree on a lot of stuff. Maybe not. Because one of us probably still got a lot of learning to do. One of us still probably got a lot of growing to do. So it is a difficult passion. Who can agree? Who can disagree with sweetness and life and love and all of that kind of business? So the spiritualized messages are going to be much more popular, and the doctrinal messages, you know, as the doctrine gets installed in your inner man, what the result is that you then learn how to walk in newness of life and be pleasing to God. You get it from a book, not from a pulpit. Tremendous difference in that, and it sets you at liberty. So, as a Bible believer, and I believe a Bible I've got right in front of me, not one that was lost in the original manuscripts, as a Bible believer then, and that's what Doc Fuller was going after with Pat Zondervan, is it your final absolute authority? The true, pure, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Kind of trying to pin it down a little bit, isn't he? Which Pat Zondervan said, yep, but I'm making millions and selling millions of something because it's easier.
Yes. Shameful.
It is shameful. And it is so elitist. It is so condescending. If that's really the position, it reminds me of when I was down in Rossville, Georgia, and some boys came over from Chattanooga, Tennessee, from a Tennessee Temple down there. And we had a meeting in the pastor's office afterwards. The pastor, myself, I think you were in there. And these half a dozen of these guys, and one redheaded kid from across the river said, well, you know, when I'm in the pulpit, I always use the King James Bible, but for my studies, and I always use the New American Standard. And I said, well, how should I pray for you then, as a liar or a hypocrite?
Amen.
The meeting was on. Are those people so unwashed and ignorant that you can't give them what you believe to be the best? Because if you believe it to be the best, then stand up there with what you believe to be the best.
That's
if they
right.
don't like it, then they can vote with their feet.
That's mm-hmm. right.
Mm-hmm. I mean, if the New American Standard is, as Stuart Custer says, the best thing going, you believe that? You go to a school that teaches similar to that? You buy into that? You do that secretly in your study, but when you stand in a pulpit, you use the King James Bible because it's what the people expect. Mm-hmm. How condescending, how elitist is that? Very condescending, very elitist. Mm-hmm. And that goes on, folks.
Oh, yes.
So you put a robe on them, and then they know they're better than you.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, amen. With the doctor's bars and chevrons on the sleeve. So I've got a copy of the Bible, and this is so off-putting to so many people. My Bible is within the covers of a book.
Yes.
I've got it right here in front of me, and I've got another one over here, and I've got another one over there. I've got several at the house. I've got them in boxes still with the shrink wrap on them that I haven't even opened. In case I live longer than I think I will. I'll need another one. That's right. Amen?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You bet.
Yeah, we got out of the bookstore business. We took a few things to the house. We bought some stuff. But I've got a final authority. And it's not just simply in all matters of faith and practice. It's in all matters. Everything that yes. I can find application, then I've got it. So it's within the covers of one book. Typically, the statements of faith of most every denomination out there will say something akin to, we believe the Bible is God's Word, holy, perfect, pure, inerrant, in the originals.
Yeah.
In the originals means? There are no originals, so
oh, yeah.
How do you know what you just said is even true? You're quoting, you're extolling the virtues of something that no one's ever seen in 19 and a half centuries. And in the originals, that tips your hand, doesn't it? Nobody's got one now. Nobody has a Bible now. So the God of the universe that keeps your protons and neutrons and molecules in place lost what he regards even above his name, Psalm 138, verse 2, which is his
right.
word. And it got, the ball got dropped. The wheels fell off in the first century. When Pastor Cornelius R. Stamm was asked, if the King James isn't the Bible, what is? He didn't say any words. He waved at his library. Well, you don't have a library.
Too bad.
What if you got the wrong library? What if there's stuff in your library like Mad Magazine? I mean,
yeah.
What are the parameters then? Is Jacinius? Why, Jacinius, one of the great scholars. No testimony of salvation, but he was quite the linguist. How about Wigram's? Why, Wigram's, one of the most expensive books that you can buy on the... Most folks never heard of Jacinius. Most folks never heard of Wigram's. Most folks, he waves at his library. What do people do if they don't have a library? What do people do when the Bible speaks to itself as being the Word of God, and the pulpit says, well, this really isn't. If we don't have precision, then we might as well get vague.
Yes.
If we don't have final authority, then then we have sort of a seeker-friendly, let's all come together sort of thing. When the Bible says there's none that seeketh after God, and we're watching the seeker-friendly movement, it's no wonder they're building statues that get hit by lightning. I mean, waste $250,000 here, waste $250,000 there, because we just want to feel good. If the Word of God is in a book, which book would it be? I'm going to say unabashedly and unequivocally that it is in my King James Bible. God preserved His Word. I've got a copy of it exactly as He wants me to have it. And that would get me yelled at and kicked out of virtually every accredited seminary on the planet. I've considered the alternatives. If this is not God's Word, what is?
That's it.
Where do I find it? Well, we know we're close. J. Vernon McGee, in his Through the Bible Bible, makes a statement. Through the Bible is his broadcast. He sold a Bible, Through the Bible Bible. And his Through the Bible Bible made the statement that no Bible is accurate. But if you want to get right close, get to the 1901. Take all of Jim's money, that'd be a lot. Take all of Jim's money and go to every Christian bookstore and try to buy one of those. You'd do better at the Goodwill.
Yes.
Because they're not being published. So J. Vernon McGee, don't we all love him? Isn't he a sweetie?
Yeah.
Good old Presbyterian Calvinist that he is. You get right close. Now, I don't know about you. I have a hunch, but I don't know. Before the Lord saved my soul, I was headed for hell.
Yes.
Pretty sure that's true for you, too. Mm-hmm. And so, by God's grace, He saves my soul. Mm-hmm. I find myself caring.
Yes.
About what He thinks, about what God has to say. For me, right close doesn't happen.
No.
I'm good enough. I need better than right close. We're dealing with God here. Now, some things I do, right close, plenty. When you have to do things that are exactly right, you make certain that every T is dotted and every I is crossed.
I didn't get away with it.
There's only one right way to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Only one right way to do that. And it's never on rye bread, it's never on wheat bread. It's only on that bread that you can take the whole loaf and you can squeeze it into something the size of a golf ball and eat a whole loaf at a time. There's a lot of things we care about, aren't there? Sister Carol one time was teaching some ladies, and she did an illustration about when you hang a roll of toilet paper, should the flap be away from the wall or the flap toward the wall? It matters, yes. Right?
Yes.
And generally speaking, whatever you do here, you do the opposite with your paper towels.
Really?
I don't know why that is. But we care about a lot of stupid stuff. Now, obviously, flap toward the wall is right.
Obviously.
See? or the loose one away from the wall? Is that how you do it?
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay.
Then when you take too much out, you got a terrible time putting it back. This way, if you take too much, it's easier.
Yeah.
You don't care. You need to care. Don't we care? my point is, we can really care about some things that really don't matter very much in the scheme of things. What really does matter, God's Word, folks play fast and loose with it. Now, admittedly, most of Christianity is peopled by unsaved people.
Yes.
Admittedly, pulpits largely are populated by unsaved people.
Yes.
Universities and scholars, unsaved people. So, what do you expect from people that the devil has blinded? You're looking for great leadership there? You'll not find it. It's amazing when I get the Presbyterian Layman magazine and they're voting whether or not they're going to go by Bible verses. Particularly when it comes to the issue of homosexuality. They're putting it to a vote. Well, then who's in final authority? The people.
Yeah.
Not the book.
No.
If I can find a passage that says I need to love everybody, everybody would include homosexuals, wouldn't it? So you're a meanie to exclude them. Never allow an argument to be framed by ignorant people. We're not excluding anybody. Salvation is available to everybody. Your lifestyle is life shortening. You're giving us whole brand new kinds of diseases we never heard of till you came out of the closet. Doctrine turns out to matter. Doctrine is word by word. Doctrines can handle a comma. I pointed out to you on several occasions how the Lord Jesus Christ is reading from Isaiah and he stops at a comma and closes the book. So it's very important that we recognize there's a need for a final authority. What's yours? Is it the body of scholarship standing behind a denomination? Is it some particular... I think the most devoted people that I've run into, and it's really been kind of spooky, have been followers of John MacArthur.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, man. I mean, they get weird on you. And just... I don't think the girls loved Elvis that much.
Yeah.
As John MacArthur. I mean, it's really over the top with some of them. And there were some back in the day that were Swayback followers, Jimmy Swayback and Swagger, and other ones, you know, but the ones, oh man, the MacArthurites.
Oh, yeah.
No doubt it was predestined to be that way. Is that your final authority? I was teaching in was it West Milton? I think it was West Milton. It was an open air meeting at a fair, and I was a speaker and had said some things, and a guy comes up afterwards and he's ready to cry. I'm dealing with it like a 40-year-old man ready to cry because I said something disparaging me about Dr. James Dobson endorsing a translation of the Bible he'd never read. And I had a letter in my personal correspondence from his correspondence secretary that said, you can't expect Dr. Dobson to read everything he endorses.
Yeah.
I think I can. I really expect LeBron James to wear the Nikes.
Yeah.
I really expect Tiger to drive a Buick. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. So, yeah, I kind of... And the guy, he's just crestfallen.
Oh, yeah.
Why? If I can't trust Dr. Dobson, there's nobody. That level of intellectual laziness and emotional immaturity, I find scary.
Yes.
Yes, it is.
You got a book.
Yes.
You got a Lord. You got a Savior.
Yeah.
You got the blood of Christ. You got a lot of things going for you that didn't come to you from Denver, Colorado, in Focus on the Family.
Amen.
Have a nice day. If you take the position that, and this is a very popular position, that some of the Bible is historically accurate, and some of the Bible is doctrinally accurate, but we can use it all on a spiritual level. Now you're looking at the road to infidelity in its earlier stages. If 10% of the Bible, let's say, is not historically accurate, what would be that 10%? Well, let's see. We've got Genesis chapters 1 through 10. That couldn't be historically accurate. We got Jonah. That can't be historically accurate. We got, does anybody believe there was a long day? So we got to get rid of Joshua. And how about when the sun just backed up a little bit? So we got to get rid of Kings.
Yeah.
No more Hezekiah.
Favorite king.
I know, he's gone. Forget about him.
Oh, we're going to get rid of the axe head?
The axe head, yeah, the axe head. Now that's again in Kings. Where's that king got to go, honey?
Well, Hezekiah's in Isaiah. We got to get rid of Isaiah.
Isaiah got to go.
It was written by too many people.
Yeah. It was written by too many people. That's funny. So, now that's out there.
Yeah.
That is commonly out there.
Yeah.
People playing fast and loose. It's the old, which parts do you believe and which parts don't you believe? Amillennialism doesn't believe anything prophetic remains to happen. Church of God Anderson, Churches of Christ, nothing prophetic remains to happen. It's all happened. It's all in the past. What's that tell you? Well, it can't be doctrine. It's got to be spiritual. You know, in 2 Thessalonians, and we will get there eventually, there's a strong delusion they should believe a lie, that God sins. I had the idea for the longest time that everything would trundle along. That one just won't work. Everything would trundle along. And the body of Christ would meet the Lord in the air, and God sends a strong delusion. Most of Christianity is expecting the kingdom to be the next thing to come. And it's Christ's kingdom.
Yeah.
So most of Christianity thinks the next personage to show up that's going to run things will be Jesus the Christ.
Yeah.
I believe it's the Antichrist.
Amen.
There's a pretty strong delusion already in place.
Yes, there is.
Where folks have got it backwards. Amillennialism, postmillennialism, forget the tribulation. Forget that. It's not going to happen. Forget prophecy. It's all over. The next event in history will be Jesus comes back. Now, if they're right, we're wrong. If we're right, 85-90% of practicing Christianity is wrong. I got yelled at by the Southern Baptist pastor on Dayton Xenia Road at that big Southern Baptist church up there that never changes its sign.
Yes.
You drive by, it's still Merry Christmas, you know. This is April. He was fussing with one of my newspaper columns. He said, now, you know, you talked about amillennial Southern Baptists. He said, we're not all amillennial. Your point is, so Louisville teaches it, Southwestern teaches it, Baylor teaches it, but we're not all. I think he really made my point.
Yeah.
Most of them are. So the idea that we're going to meet the Lord in the air, forget about that kind of business. The idea that there's going to be a time of Jacob's trouble, forget about that kind of business. We're all just working together around campfires, holding hands, singing kumbaya, bringing in the kingdom. That mentality says the next major historical figure will be the Lord Jesus Christ returned, when actually it'll be the Antichrist showing up. That's a strong delusion. So I don't know. He can still set one.
Oh, yeah.
He can set one.
I know this, and we'll talk about it. But Leon Bates' painting of airplanes crashing and cars crashing and people all disappearing into the sky and, you know, all of that kind of business, a famous picture of the rapture, sure doesn't look to me like he's going to be that way. Sure looks to me like God's got a cover story.
Yep.
And if you choose to believe a lie, honey, you will. And his cover story involves thunders and lightning.
Yes.
And there's going to be a conflagration like Steven Spielberg hasn't yet even put into a movie. And it's just going to dance, and there's going to be folks that are vaporized, and you won't be able to tell them from the folks that meet the Lord in the air. But we'll get to that. That's a long time from now when we get to that. That's the end. First Thessalonians, we'll talk about that. For this morning, let's stop.